thoroughly enjoyed preparing for this message. Thoroughly enjoyed it. Because today, I'm going to tell you some of the secrets of what the prophet Isaiah knew, what Jesus himself brought to the earth, and the apostle Paul, who lived with the understanding of what generosity is, was able to tell us about what happens when you truly see what Jesus has done. When you truly see from a vantage point of God what is happening in us, through us, and around us. When your perspective is so changed and altered that it changes everything in you. Have you ever had one of those moments? You know, a lot of people, when they think about generosity, are thinking about how much or how little have I got. They think about it sometimes with a hands held tightly understanding. And I'm talking about gifting, time, everything that we have been given. Our very breath, our very life. Probably the most expensive thing in the Western world is your time. But think about it. Our hands only outwork what our heart attitude is. You know, this morning we were singing, lifting up holy hands, opening our hands to God, saying, God, there's a heart attitude that causes us to respond. The outworkings of our life as a person who would believe in Jesus are actually all driven by what he's done in our hearts, what he's changed, what he's transformed, that we might be free to live out what he's given us. Today we're talking about the generosity of Christ. We're talking about what Christ has done and what he has delivered. These slides are not working for me at the moment. All right, so can you help me out? We're talking about the generosity of Christ. I want to put this boldly in front of you today, that the generosity of Christ is like no other generosity you have ever experienced. And some of you know that deeply. But it's actually the secret to living open-handed. You know, that we would be those who have open hands, that our hearts are purified and open to him, but our hands are open with what we have towards God. Many think that charity is when you're just open-handed to everybody and they just take whatever they want, you know? No, no, no. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about open-handedness before God. That he is the one who says, I will give you what you need for that circumstance and that situation and that moment. I will give you what you need. And if you have closed hands, we can't respond to what God's giving. We're trying to hold on to what we've got. You know, there's those who would say, I've got abundance and I want to make sure I can hold on to it and distribute it well. And there's those who would say, I've got nothing and I'm just trying to hold on to what I have. And both of those hard attitudes, the abundant one is still controlling what's happening. I will direct it how I feel. The person who's got nothing is saying, you know, I don't feel like I've got anything, any emotional capacity, any time, any finance to be able to help someone with. So I'll just grip on to what I have. I just want to hold on to my emotional sanity and I want to hold on to my life, you know, because I just want to hold what I have. But I'll tell you, when our vantage point changes, our heart changes. It's all about how we see what we are in. And I had this moment in Thailand a couple of weeks ago and we were bringing through a new pastor there. His name's Joe. I'm an architect. And a pastor, he happens to be an architect and a pastor. And so he organized with my 10-year-old son, Isaiah, you know, because, you know, my calendar's never my own, right? He organized with Isaiah on one of the last nights we were there. He says, we pick you up and I take you to one of my favorite places. And I'm like, right. So we're organizing. I'm like, what time are we doing this, Isaiah? You know, he's 10 years old. 4:45, he says, Dad. He'll be here, 4:45. I'm like, okay, great. We are going somewhere at 4:45. My life has been organized by my 10-year-old son. Does anybody say amen? That happens? Yes? Okay. And we are going to that. Joe comes, he picks us up, and he takes us to a glass bridge that's 25 meters above the ground because he wants to show us not only Chiang Rai, but where he's from, the hills beyond the hills beyond the hill, and in this direction, everything. He wants to show us things as they really are. Because you can't see it when you're stuck at the ground level. And we had a moment, we were stuck in traffic, you know, trying to get there. We were stuck in school traffic, just like Adelaide. A little bit different in the way it works, but stuck in school traffic. We could dodging different things into car parks, trying to get... We were at ground level. And then suddenly, we were 25 meters in the air, walking up to this glass bridge. And like the holy ground moment, you had to either take your shoes off or you had to put on little blue booties because you're going to step on glass. So it was like a holy moment. Okay, we're stepping out here. We're going to have a new vantage point. We're going to see Chiang Rai. We're going to see Thailand's north in a new way. And there was binoculars up there to be able to, you know, hone in on different things. But you know what? When I stepped out there, I was a little nervous, friends. Because I know too much. I'm looking at the foundations, I'm looking at the structure, I'm looking at the glass thickness, I'm checking out, you know, I'm walking on the structures like this. And there is a video, I'm not going to play it today, but of my son videoing me being very careful. You know, I was trying not to touch the handrail because that would be uncool and untough, right? But I'm very careful to be stepping on the structures because I've looked at that and I'm thinking that's strong. But the vantage point is amazing. I was a little bit stuck on trying to step. But if you look at this image, the second image I've got there, Oscar, of my son standing there, he doesn't look worried at all. He's not clinging to the handrail. He's standing in the middle. He's 25 meters in the air. He's enjoying the view, the breeze. His friend Joe, who's picked us up at 4:45, so we could get there through minimal traffic. Because he knows the ground, but he knew what we'd be seeing. And the vantage point, the understanding of the context of what you're in, the generosity, the purity, the fresh air, the ability of seeing, God's creation. Beyond the city and the houses and all that man has built is these hills and this vista and this expanse that God was doing before any of us were here. But he's standing there. Now, can you see the structure in there? Can you see that glass? It's transparent. It looks perfect, doesn't it? Now, I was looking down through the glass, okay? So I'm trying to keep my eyes on the beautiful vista, but I'm also very well aware. And I was relieved to see there was foundations. It wasn't just stuck in the dirt, built on sand. There's foundations. And there were members built together structurally. And I could see they are good gauge steel. I can see they're the appropriate size. Yes, I would use that in Australia. Yes, that's going to hold up. And then there's, you know, 12 mil glass. A little bit suspect about that, but I'm going to walk with that. I'm thinking I'm, you know, fairly weighty, so I know what I'm going to be putting on that. But, you know, we can do all these deductions, but the reality is we had to have faith, friends. And sometimes we don't get the vantage point to understand what we sit in, to get out of street level, out of the ground level that we are in when we're looking around us, to realize actually our lives have been lifted. The love of God has actually lifted us, and through the foundation of Jesus Christ that has been laid, and all that he has done, all that he has built, we actually stand on a platform of what Jesus has done. We actually, you know, we're those who get to, if the transparency is there, we get to see not only the future, the eternity, the hope we have, how things really are, but we see we are standing on solid ground. We are standing on what Jesus has done. Sometimes when you've got an opaque surface like this, we think, or even this, we think we're standing on ground level. It starts with us. Wherever we are, that's where it is. But even on this building, it goes down a couple of levels and it lands on foundations, and you'll be very glad to know that they are very big foundations. And members are carrying the weight. And we stand here today, whether we recognize it or not, on what has been built. The gospel is so intrinsic that my son was standing there. He was just standing, supported, trusting, not overthinking. I was doing a little bit of overthinking. He was not doing any of that. Secure. You know, to be open-handed, the secret is that we need to know what we rely on. We need to have a different vantage point, and we need to know what we rely on. Because then our hearts are relieved. And when our hearts are relieved, so are our hands. Suddenly God can give to us. He can work through us. He can deliver us. I've got lots of analogies that I think about when you're standing on that bridge, you know, the gospel foundation, the truth of what Jesus is building together, that some of us might even be structural members that are built in to uphold that platform that others will enjoy as they come to faith and see the vantage point of God for the first time. Some of us are like the transparent panels that have laid down our lives. And as Jesus has purified us and we become transparent, it's also, it's not about us. People will be like, oh, I don't know if I want to stand on that. But it reveals what Christ has done. Our lives are meant to reveal what Christ has done as they connect together as a church. As the grace team serve us, it's not just one person greeting you at the door. It's a team of people. Transparently, genuinely opening their hearts to receive you because they have received Christ and one another. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 9, we have been reading about Paul's description of what this looks like. I give thanks to my God always. He's thanking God for what he's done in and through us and the church. To my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I thank God because you are built on that foundation. I thank God because no matter what's happening with you, I can see that foundation. God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. You are built on him. Everything you have, it's not your wise words anymore. It's not your pursuit of knowledge. It's his knowledge that has come to you. Even as the testimony about God was confirmed among you. No better way than to testify than to be tested, is there? You know, sometimes we think about testing, like, oh no, the testing of God's coming. You know what's approving? God's structure in our life. It's not coming to reveal how failed we are. It's coming to prove how good he is, how strong he is. That his foundations are sure, that his structure is unwavering, and he will support us no matter what. And even through the toughest things, you're going to have support. Can you imagine standing on that bridge that I was on when the floods were happening throughout Chiang Rai? Floods went right through Chiang Rai. Worst typhoon flood in 70 to 100 years. Yet one place, you would have had an interesting vantage point of all of that, wouldn't you? Joe took us to that place. Joe's house was completely swamped by floodwaters. Yet he's thinking of another place where there's a vantage point where God sees everything from his perspective. Paul's saying, can we see everything from God's perspective? And today we're going to focus on this. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Not only will he sustain you, but guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son and Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship, the close, total reliance of relationship. The entirely connected structure of how God causes us to stand. You know, for some of you, you might be saying, man, I've come in this morning and I'm just hoping to stand and hope Jesus comes back tomorrow. Sometimes we're wanting that awaiting more than other times. But right now, we're just saying, God, what is it that you've done? What is it that you've set in place? Because you have given us more than we can think about. A quick snapshot, Paul says in that scripture, ask if we can pull that scripture, that slide up, he's given us grace. You are favored. You are spirit empowered. You are enriched by God's spirit. God's spirit has come to you. Not all the things that might try and establish you. God's spirit has come to you. Jesus' testimony has confirmed you. He's the one who was tested and approved. He's the one that when we invite him in our lives, he is the structural soundness to our lives. When the winds and the waves and the typhoons and the floods of life come against us, he is the one who stands sure. And he is the one our friends, our family, our church family see. Jesus is standing strong. I give thanks for what God has done in your life. No matter how challenging it is, we are sustained by God. We're content. We're those who are called into fellowship, because fellowship is more than a vending machine that we sometimes use to meet our needs. I'm feeling a little bit lonely. I need fellowship. Fellowship is an intertwined structural reality of how we live. We benefit from leaning and learning how God is trustworthy. We start with trust and we say, God, I give you my life. But then every day of our lives, we learn how good that reliance is, how good he has made it for us to be in that engagement. So we are thankful. Don't you love that phrase where it says, you are not lacking in any gift? That makes me think about my day saying, God, what am I going to need for today? You know what's lacking. Fill it up. Stir me to what I'm going to need. I want to be clear about what you're saying and what you're doing. So we have been those. We are those. God doesn't get us to do something with others that he hasn't already done with us. He shows us exactly the way he is. He gives us a new vantage point, a new heart attitude, a new response. And then he says, now do the same. Do the same. You and I have been loved by God. We have been lifted up to see a new vantage point. And now we have been gifted with everything that's needed to outwork that. Man, this is like excuse-destroying stuff. When Paul says, you've been given everything you need, you've been foundationed in the grace of God, this really comes at our excuse syndrome. Yeah, but what if? I don't know if I... God knows our doubts. He is just entirely faithful. God doesn't doubt. So when we're standing on holy ground, we feel his assurance come to us. He helps us in our doubt. We doubt because of things that have happened to us, that have come from the floods and the winds and the storms of life. We doubt because we trusted things and they failed us. We were told to trust things and they failed us. Until Jesus, who is totally trustworthy and powerful in the way that he delivers us. We are content because he has supplied every need. We are certain because of what we're standing on. Where you're standing. You know, we can play at sandcastles on the beach, you know, and build little sandcastles and talk about whose structure's the best. You know, but that's not actually building anything. The world is like building sandcastles, friends, and competing with which one's greater. If you want to actually go to a whole nother level and see what's really going on, it's in Christ. It's what he's done, it's what he's said, and it's what he wants us to see. To be content that he has supplied us. You know, it's better than you can think or imagine. So every time you think you've thought what God is doing is good, it's better. Every time. Because the Bible says we cannot imagine how good what he has for us is. It's better than we can think or imagine. And so it causes us to keep our hands open because we're like, God, okay, that man, your lavish grace, your amazing provision that the Father would give his Son, that the Son would give his life. This is a lot, but it's better. It's better. So I'm going to keep my hands open because it's better. I might have even been happy with that bit, but no, it's better. So why do I keep coming back? I've got it. You know, I came to church once. I heard about Jesus. He's really good. I received him. That's it. There's people who have done that. I just keep coming back because I just know he's better. He's better. He's better than I can think or imagine. And as soon as I stop thinking, I might have started relying on myself, because I'm learning. But in Luke 21, Jesus gives us this insight. He speaks about the widow. And he says in 21 verse 1 to 4, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into an offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, because Jesus is talking about the kingdom here, he's just using a practical example, right? Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. Out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. See, this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. If you've been given much, then much is required, okay? And the more we know about what we've given, the more we just stay open-handed. Because it's like, God, this is all yours. You've done everything. Actually, everything in my life that's of worth, of structural value, is from you. So how would you like me to live? How would you like me to use my time? How would you like me to spend my time? How would you like me to spend the things you've given? Because suddenly there's a newfound understanding. It's not like, here's the abundance I have, and Jesus, out of my thankfulness to you, I'm going to give you, 3 minutes of my week. So that's chopping it off the end, right? So when I've done everything I need to do, then there's Jesus. It actually starts with him. Jesus, I'm not moving unless you tell me to. What do you want me to do? That's not an excuse not to go to work. He will want you to engage. He'll want you to engage people, because that's the testimony and the power of Jesus, is that the places you are in, if you haven't worked out your workplace is actually a secret agency for Jesus, you just heard it this morning. Don't complain about it. Just go, there's people there. Jesus might want to engage them. You are a secret agent. But out of our abundance, sometimes we think, you know what, we've got to portion this up. I've got to balance. You cannot balance your life with Jesus, okay? This widow, she had the right balance. She's just like, I'm all in on Jesus. He's the one who sustains my life. I'm all in on God. He sustains my life. Everything I have is because of him. And I respond in that way. Isn't it interesting for the West? Because the West, you know, we're talking about cost of living crisis and all those things in Australia. But if I go to Thailand or I go to the Philippines, we are indulgently abundant. That's just a heart thing. What Jesus was pointing out was the heart. But we see it in our hands. What is our posture? Is it embracing? Is it open? Is it ready for what God's going to bring? Or are we grabbing on and holding on to what we have and what we've built and what we've done? Is this okay? You're all right? I'm just talking with my friends, you know. I'm not talking at you. I'm just talking with you. Because we already know this, right? We're just warming up and stirring down a melting pot. And is there anything in me that's not relying on Jesus? I love Isaiah's words about contentment, because he says, the Lord is my strength and my song. In Isaiah 12, he says, you will say in that day. Now, I imagine that day is the day that we're, whatever day you're having. I give thanks to you, Lord, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Isn't that the gospel? The first thing is that we were enemies of God and now we've become friends of God. So the first thing is, thank you, Lord, that you turned away what was anger and you have brought me comfort. How many of you go well with comforting enemies? God brings people in, makes them his friends, and comforts them. Sorry, I get excited about these verses. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. He's your strength. What you're standing in. What you're standing for. He is your song. What's coming out of your mouth? His song. When other things want to come out, let it be his song. Lord, you and you alone. I see your creation, your vantage point. I worship you and you alone. And then salvation comes. When he's your strength, when he's your song, we're awaiting salvation. In that day, delivering you in all sorts of ways that we could never think or imagine. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation and will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that he is exalted. So we change from being, God, I'm trying to stand through this, to God, I am proclaiming that you're going to bring me through this, to going through it, and then coming out the side, telling everyone else, you should go through this with him. That's our lives. That's Isaiah's desire. That's what he says when he says, the Lord is my strength and my song. When you think about contentment, being content in everything in life, do you think about that? Is that our response? Because that's the heart that Jesus gives us. What about certainty? How many times have you had conversations in the last couple of years where certainty is the issue? I'm uncertain. I don't know what I'm going to do here. Don't know what I'm going to do there. I don't know. Certainty is the issue. Well, let me tell you, in Thessalonians 5, 24, and Gav spoke about it last week, this line is amazing. He who calls you is faithful. It's not based on our delivery system, our support system, our ability. It's on his. He who calls you is faithful. I love that it says, it's personal. He who calls you is faithful. He will draw you out. He will draw you on. He will draw you through. Trust in him. The certainty is on God's ability, not ours. Amen? The certainty comes from the blessing that we know by the relationship we have with him. And I'm using this word relationship structurally today. The relationship you have with him, totally supported, integrated into his plan for the fullness of time. That his grace is your foundation. That faith has established you, stood you up, built you into who he is. And now you stand. And when people look, they say, that is Jesus and his church, his people, of which we are one. Paul's testimony of this. He says to the Philippian church, in any and every, so this is in Philippians 4, 12 to 13, in any and every, has that covered everything? Paul's cheeky, isn't he? In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty. Okay, so there's a challenge of facing plenty and hunger. Abundance and need. There's challenge in both, friends. Facing these things is a challenge to our heart. Whether you are fully flushed with everything you need in that moment or fully desperate, there is a challenge in our hearts. Who will we rely on? Who do we trust? What's our support system? Then he says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So after all of Paul's life, relying on Jesus through shipwrecks and storms and beatings and imprisonments and all these things following the gospel, this is the synopsis of what he says. This is his testimony to us. In any and every circumstance, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And in verse 19, and my God, he turns to the church, to others, as we saw in Isaiah 12, and he says, and my God, the God that I know, the Jesus I know, the one who has brought me through all of those things, will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Jesus Christ. He's back to saying, what's your vantage point? Is your vantage point that you are a member of the family of God, a royal heir alongside of Jesus, who is reigning over all things and will bring things under his reign and will have all authority, that the glory of the riches of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is about to deliver everything you need. Now, notice there's a difference between needs and wants. Okay? Blessing delivers everything you need. The curse, remember Adam and Eve? The snake? The curse wants to deliver everything you want. comes up to you and says, did God really say you can't have that? You know, I want you to have everything. That's how sin started. Watch out for wants. God wants to supply your needs. God knows what you need before you ask it, Scripture says. Man, this is fun, isn't it? We're getting stuck in here, friends. This is who we believe in. This is what we believe. We're not going to rely on anything else. We're taking Jesus at his word. We're taking those who've walked with Jesus at their word and saying, these are the things that we do because we are built together in him. I'm going to land this, and you're going to need to take some time to maybe unpack this. But in Romans 12, God says that each one of us are gifted. You've been loved by God. That's your new identity. You've been lifted up to carry and see what he sees of you and of everything else. And you have been given the ability to love Christ, serve Christ and others. He doesn't even let us do that on our own. He gives us the ability. Isn't that amazing? So next time you're thinking, I don't know if I can handle this family 1 minute longer. Or I don't know if I can handle this situation at work 1 minute longer. Lord, I'm loved. I've been lifted up to see a new vantage point from you. And I've been gifted to engage this. Take a moment. Find a spot. There's different throne rooms in workplaces. Sometimes they're a little cubicle. Take a moment. Go to heaven. See what God's saying. Get your vantage point. Respond from there. Amen? But we have been given these things. So I'm going to go through Romans 12 because it's a beautiful picture of how we are built together and what we have to contribute to one another. Because God wants his church to be a picture of how he contributes. And so we're built together. When you're whether you're the transparent pane of glass that is connected up to everything else that supports it, or whether you're a structural member or a foundation point that God has dug in, you are part of his family when you receive Jesus and what Jesus has said. So first and foremost, in verse 1 of Romans 12, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, by grace of God, we have been given the ability to serve others and God's family first. You are built into a family. You have become a member by the sanctifying work of God. That means made fit for purpose, readied, and slotted in exactly where you need to be. Pushed up against the person that you need to be pushed up against to. Locked in and engaged. Maybe more than engaged, but covenanted to what God is doing, to carry what he's doing. And he's appealing to us, Paul, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, I've given you this ability to live in this way, to come together in this way, to be connected in this way, to display my purpose in this way. Secondly, verse 2, so do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is God's will and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now remember, testing is the approval of God in your life, what he's approving in your life. Structurally tested. God, I thought I really needed that, but clearly when it came down to it, that did me no good when it came to that circumstance. What did me good was this. Record it. Praise him for it. Tell others about it. You know, so many times we've heard testimonies and people did this and did that and tried to get through this situation and whatever. And then they'll come and they'll say, actually, it was when I prayed about it. It was when I just prayed and said, God, I can't see any other further way. What do you want to do? And then it just happened. It's annoying how fast God is when we use his system, when we rely on his structural support system. Or God said, go and talk to that person. Go and talk. And it's in the back of your mind. You're like, no, well, I've got a couple of things. I'll do everything I can before I say that I'm in trouble. Really, that's what's going on. And then at the very last minute, it's like, oh, you know, God's made me talk to you. And then something comes out and it changes and everything changes. And it's like, God, thank you that we are interconnected. But we have been transformed. God's not bending you into place and forcing you to be a member in a spot. It's not like the world. That's what the world does. Bends, contorts, twists, crushes, breaks. God doesn't do that. He says, do you want to be transformed? It's an invitation. And then we go to the hands of the living God who makes us into exactly what he designed, which fits us and him, and then puts us in the perfect place. It's very different. And our mind is different about that. But we, by grace, we are transformed. We become single-minded. The purpose of God together is unique. In verse 3, it says, for by grace, you know, by the grace given to me, grace comes up a lot here, doesn't it? I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. You see, God doesn't want comparison among us. Well, how come you get to be a nice transparent piece of glass and I have to be a structural member down here in the grease and the dirt? He doesn't want that sort of comparison. He doesn't want us, but I'm higher than you and you're way down there. He doesn't want that. That's not in his church. That's the world. That's not the church. That's not his people. That's not his kingdom. By grace, we are given, we are able to be humble, exactly what God has called us to be, and we've been given faith. That's the ability to trust in God's work in us. That's what shines most about the church. That's what shines most about his people, or should, is that we trust his work, not our own. We trust in his work. In verse 4, it says, for as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. When you think about that structural bridge and how it's held together, one member cannot say to another, I have no need of you. It all comes down. We need every person that God has brought into this family to be actively engaged in what God has for them and actively engaged with the person next to them in whatever God is doing. It is a picture of unity that cannot be repeated by uniform ideas. That means a good idea. You know, mankind tried to build the Tower of Babel and God delivered his spirit at Pentecost to deliver a whole different outcome about how we work together. We work by the Spirit of God, not our own knowledge and ability. Only a couple of verses left. In verse 6 it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I know this has been sometimes used as a, well, what one of you got, and I've got this one, and what I believe that we're all to aspire to all of these, because God's gift is given in some measure. But some are given an abundant measure. And like that widow, they shouldn't be just apportioning off, you know? Like Beanie saying, hey, I've got the gift of cheerfulness, you know? But I'm only going to do the cheerfulness to the level that Ben does it. He's only got a little bit of cheerfulness, so I'm only going to do it to the level Ben does it, because that'll be enough. No, no, if he has an abundant portion of cheerfulness, it better be abundant. You know, the razor and everything. It's like, okay. So if there's an abundant level, then that's where you should be acting, right? Dave, I'm not talking about dancing, please. That's, I don't know if that's a gift yet. I don't know. There's blessings and curses. But we get the picture, right? There's an abundant ability in this room in God. There's grace gifts everywhere in this room. And we've got to settle in God. Hey, what proportion am I giving to what God has called us to? And it all lands in verse 9. Let love be genuine. And then Paul quickly tells us how genuineness looks, as Paul does. Abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And I was thinking about the structural picture of the bridge And I'm like, I was holding fast to what was good. I was abhorring what was evil. Anything that I could think of that was destabilizing or not going to help that structure stand is unhelpful, is evil. Anything that's going to come against the work of God in your life and mine that could take out what God is building is evil. But I want to hold fast to what is good. And I know what is good today because I know what generosity looks like. And I know, and I've heard through this message that if I'm holding back anything from you in who I am and what God has called me to be, then I might be destabilizing what God wants to do with us as a church and a community. Isn't that interesting? Because this gifting that we have received, these grace gifts we receive, are not for us. We get the joy of working in them, but they're not for us, they're for others. And they help us stand together. So if you're here this morning and you've never heard about Jesus Christ and you stepped into this room, guess what? You might be hearing this because you're one of the elements that he wants to support what he's doing and engage everything he has for you, that your life would have purpose and vantage point and a whole new way of living, that your support system could completely change. I'll guarantee you that everything in this world will cost you to deliver you a support system. And I want to tell you that the grace of God is free. The salvation of God is free. And every one of us who's found it know its security and its power. If you want to spend less on your support system, engage the one that is eternal and is given freely, because that's where we stand today.